nearly 10 years ago on a sandy beach in South Florida. Is there any such thing as a non-sandy beach? Maybe there is. Rocky beach, yeah. It was a sandy beach in South Florida. My wife and a very dear friend of ours were sitting looking out at the crystal blue water in the ocean. I had heard the call upon my life to start a church. And our friend turned to us and said, "So what's the scripture that you have for your church?" It's like, boy, that's a very good question. So we asked the Lord, "Lord, what would be the scripture that would guide our ministry? What would be the scripture that would light the path for us?" And it's this very scripture that we're going to be looking at this morning. Three verses, 1 Thessalonians 5:16, 17, and 18. "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus." Probably one of the most difficult things for Christians is knowing the will of God. And I'm very thankful that the Bible tells us in several areas, this is the will of God for you. So if you're here this morning and you've been seeking the will of God for your life, you've been asked, "God, what is the reason you saved me? What is my purpose? What is my plan?" Well, here's a great place to start. Three little commands as we've been going through the close of this book, Paul's just kind of rattling them off in succession, one after another. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks. And when you read that at first, you're like, oh yeah, that's good. And then you begin to think about it. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. What are you talking about, Paul? How can this be? Well, we want to know what the future is for our lives. We want to know what God's will is for our life and what God's will is for our future. But I've always said, if you're seeking and searching for the will of God, you don't know why you exist. Always start with the scripture. Always start with the word and begin to apply those things. And guess what? Doors open. Opportunities to serve. Opportunities to be used by God will just flood your life. As you live a life, especially here specifically of what we're talking about, being joyful always. Praying all the time. Giving thanks to God. And we're going to see as we go through this, you know, it's not giving thanks for God when everything's going okay. We're going to see it's for giving thanks for God even in the midst of difficulties. And that's what this church was experiencing. Paul's heart for this church was, I know you're under a lot of persecution. This is a young church. Many scholars think less than a year old. And they were under some tough times, tough ridicule. And so Paul's saying, listen, these are the things you need to do even in the midst of tough times. And we cannot do it in our own strength. Man, I wish I could just rejoice always. And this just isn't having the smile on the face and, oh, looking all Christian-like. It's really down in the heart. Knowing that, yes, I can be joyful even in the midst of difficulties. It's a two-part series. This week we're going to look at the do's of the will of God. Next week we're going to look at, Lord willing, the do-nots of the will of God. But let's read it. We'll jump in again. I've said it several times. Let's read it again. Verse 16, "Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." And let's go on. "Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil." That's a very strategic list of, listen, commands. Commands. These words that Paul is using, these words that he's using are present indicatives. In the tense of the word. And what it means is that this is what you need to do, and this is what you need to continually do, and this is what you need to do right now. Present imperative. Do this now. He's not just saying this is a good suggestion for Christians. He's not saying, hey, this would be really cool if your church would be known as a church that rejoices. No, this is a command. This is what Christians do. Right over here. Somebody's looking for a friend. That's so cool. We're a family, man. These are commands. And let me say this. If you don't do these things, you're not living in sin. But if you do these things, you will be living in the power of God. Listen to that. You don't have to be joyful always. You don't have to pray all the time. You don't have to be thankful for everything. And you're not living in sin. But if you will apply these principles to your life, guess what? Your life will change. Your life will dramatically change. There's a lot of things in life that we don't like, that we don't want to have to go through. There's a lot of experiences that we've had in our past, and maybe many of us in this room are thinking of those things. Well, how could I be thankful for that? How could I rejoice having gone through that such painful thing? Listen, the church has been under persecution since its existence, and yet still these truths are there. Why? Because it's not a joy that's an outward experience. It's a joy that's an inward experience based on the Holy Spirit and the relationship that you have with Jesus Christ. That's it. It's outside circumstances. That's the only way the Apostle Paul was able to live the life that he lived. And we'll look at those in a little bit. And it's like, how do you do that, Paul? How do you live like that, Paul? And yet still have joy. Still be able to be chained between guards and singing psalms and praying for people and showing the love of Christ, because the love of Christ came out of him. These were the dues. He was doing this. These were living these things. Again, three specific things that we're going to look at here that will change and affect your everyday life. If you're here today and you're feeling discouraged, you're feeling beat down, you're looking at the society and the economy and all the stresses of life, and you're going, I don't know how much longer we can take it. I'm with you. I want Jesus to come back. I'm done with the craziness. But until that time comes, God, give us the strength to persevere, to get through. And I'll tell you, we look at the economy and all the things, we're spending less and we're uncertain about things. I got to tell you, I'm thankful for this season that we're in as a country, as a people. In my life, it's brought a maturity. It's brought a realization that I don't need to be a spoiled brat American. I need to be a Christian that says, I'm content with the things that I have. I don't need any of that other stuff. It was a waste anyway. Anyways, I digress. But we look at these things and we say, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks. And immediately, you know what our flesh does? He can't be meaning that. That's not what he means. And certainly Paul doesn't mean walk around, you know, Mr. Jolly come lately. Now, you know, there'll just be this oozing of zeal and excitement. And some of those people, it's like, calm down, will you? You can't be that happy. And our flesh says, no way, Paul. There's no way you can tell me to be joyful all the time. There's no way that I got to be thankful all the time. There's no way I can pray consistently. Paul is not saying pray and don't do anything but pray. What he's saying is, be a person of prayer. At every opportunity, pray. At every experience that you have, pray. So let's look at these. Let's break these down real quickly. Rejoice always. Christian joy is not a natural joy that is felt from the outward, from the experiences that we have, from the things that we possess. No, it's an inward joy that we know, or we should know, that because of my faith in Jesus Christ, I'm an heir to a king. I've inherited amazing spiritual blessings. I have everything that I need to get through my life. That's the reason to rejoice. The reason to rejoice is because of God, the joy that is rooted in a relationship with him. And if your joy is leaving you, if your joy is escaping you, guess what? You're not staying close to the Lord Jesus Christ. One of my favorite scriptures in Nehemiah 8 in chapter 10, it says, the joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord is my strength. And we need to realize that the joy comes from him. And no one can steal that joy from you. That's joy that he gives to you, and no one can steal it. There was a great composer, his name was Joseph Haydn. And he was once asked why his music was so cheerful. And I love his response. He said, when I think upon God, my heart is so full of joy that the notes dance and leap from my pen. And since God has given me a cheerful heart, it will be pardoned me that I serve him with a cheerful spirit. See, what happens is, guys, we start to look at the circumstances around us and we get robbed of our joy. Maybe it's a work situation. Maybe it's a relationship. It's a marriage. Maybe it's your boyfriend or your girlfriend. It's like, you know, things aren't just going right. We're not hitting on the right center. You're looking at your workplace and there's things going on there. People are getting laid off. You're getting uncertain. You're nervous. You look at those things and your joy will be stolen. You start getting your eyes focusing on the enemy and the things that he's trying to steal, and you will lose your joy. But if you keep your eyes fixed upon Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith, listen, author and finisher of your faith, there's reason to be joyful. There's reason to rejoice. God, you are so awesome. Just like this composer. He kept his focus upon God and the words just came out. I think worship songs are about the most powerful thing that God has given to the church. When we sing some of those lyrics, I'm like, man, how did someone think of that? By the Holy Spirit, as he gave those things, that we can worship God in an awesome and powerful way. Philippians 4 and 4, Jen, if you put that one up there, Paul gives us a little bit more insight. To the church of Philippi, he says this, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Now, this makes a little bit more sense, doesn't it? It's one thing to just rejoice all the time. It's another thing to rejoice in the Lord all the time. Let's remember something here. Paul is writing this letter to Philippians and the Thessalonians. Philippians. He's in jail. He's in jail and he's writing a letter. Rejoice in the Lord. And again, I'm going to say rejoice. He's under persecution. He's being held in a Roman jail. And he's writing this letter to encourage believers to be joyful. Is your heart breaking this morning? Are you in a situation or a circumstance right now where there's just nothing but pain and sorrow and difficulty? Can I say? For a certain amount of time, set those burdens aside. Give them to Jesus. Cast your cares upon him because he cares for you. And just think about Jesus. And see if your tears don't turn to tears of joy. See if your tears don't turn. I mean, I was reading a story yesterday, which I'm going to share later in my message. And as I was reading it and seeing and witnessing the power of God, man, my heart just broke with great joy. A testimony of someone who lived a life for Christ in deplorable conditions, whatever that word is. Awful conditions, that is a better one. And yet they loved God. And they saw God reach down and change their circumstances. And that's what God can do if you let him. And I believe many times God's got to change us, not our situation, not our circumstances. God's got to change you to withstand those things. Paul said, stand before the enemy. Stand and he will flee. Stand against the enemy. He will flee. It talks about our position, our place. To rejoice in that, rejoicing in the Lord. This joy should be a joy that fills your heart, even in the midst of troubled times, even in the midst of persecution and difficulties, just like Paul said. But listen, this isn't automatic. You can't just click it in and go, okay, I'm a joyful person. It takes effort. It takes, a choice. You need to choose to rejoice. You need to choose to be joyful. Why? I'm going to give you three things that steal your joy. And I want you to be watchful for these things in your life to see where your joy is being removed. Number one, circumstances steal your joy. Circumstances in your life try to take joy from you. And if you are controlled by your circumstances or, if you will, your feelings, man, your joy is going to go quick. Why? Because circumstances come and go. And as long as your circumstances are good and as long as your circumstances are favorable, okay, I'll be happy. But as soon as things don't go my way, man, now my joy is gone. So circumstances are one thing that will steal your joy. So what are the circumstances that you're going through right now? What are the situations that you're experiencing today that maybe that's where your joy is being seeped out? Hey, we're all there. We're all in that place where, man, I wish I was there. You know, grass is always greener next door. Always thinking, well, once I get here, man, then I'll be happy. No. The enemy doesn't leave us alone. He messes with us forever. And so don't let circumstances dictate your joy. Number two, this is the hard one, people steal your joy. Probably the person sitting next to you. Person who loves you. You know why? We're imperfect people. You know, as long as I come home and dinner's on the table, I'm okay, I'm good. Oh. Yeah, you can laugh at that. Yeah. People are people. People fail. People fall short. That's why you look past the person and you see the Lord Jesus. See Jesus in people. See Jesus, look for that. We want to pick people apart and, oh, this is where you're wrong and this is where you make mistakes and this is where you fail. Man, Look in a mirror. Look in a mirror. I have a microphone on her seat, so I know everything she says. Circumstances steal your joy. People steal your joy. And things steal your joy. Things. You know what? Christmas time's coming, and we get all these things that are going to bless our life, right? And then on the 26th, that thing breaks. That thing doesn't work. It's like that one thing that was going to bring us great joy, now it doesn't work anymore. It steals our joy. Our focus is in the wrong place. Things wear out quickly. Look for these thieves in your life that are trying to steal your joy, the circumstances, the people, and the things that are in your life. Look, things are supposed to make our life easier. I think those things make our life a whole lot harder. Let's get back to the simplicity of things. You know the one thing about a joyful person? They attract other people. They attract other people. If you're so in love with God and you just have a great outlook on life, guess what? People are going to be attracted to you. God wants to use you to make a difference in the situation, the circumstances, and the station that he has you in life. So if you're a joyful person, you love the Lord Jesus, you don't mind sharing about him, guess what? God's going to put people around you that you can talk to him about it. Share it with them. Why are you like this? How come you experience, how you're going through this difficult time? How can you still have joy? Because my circumstances don't dictate my joy. And so we attract people. You all know Charles Spurgeon, right? He was emphasizing to his class the importance of making facial expressions when they spoke. And he said this, "When you speak of heaven, let your face light up. Let it be illuminated with heavenly gleam. Let your eyes shine with the reflected glory of God. But when you speak of hell, well, your ordinary face will do." I love that. One of the women in Charles Spurgeon's church came up and said, "Charles, you tell too many jokes. You got to be more serious." And he said to her, he goes, "Look, sweetheart, if you really understood how many of the things I didn't say, you'd be very thankful." But our life, our face, our life should just glow and gleam the love of God, the glory of God. It should make that kind of impact. And I think it's so important. And if you have an inward joy, guess what? If you have an inward joy, it automatically going to come out of you. You don't have to play the game when you're all have this turmoil inside. You don't have to come to church and play the game of how I'm happy when you've got a mess. If you have a mess inside, let that mess come out so God can do a work. So God, someone can come up to you. I am just amazed and so thankful to God when I come in and encounter someone who I can immediately see they're not happy. There's something going on. And it just happened, I think it was Wednesday night. I was talking to a brother after the service and I said, "Are you okay? You know, we've talked about this before." And he goes, "Yeah, I'm okay." I go, no. "Are you okay?" And then he goes, "Well," and then he shared. And it gave me an opportunity to pray for him and to encourage him. That's like, come on, church. Let's not play the game. Let's be the people that say, "No, I've got some hurts and I want somebody to help me." Because once you have the inward joy, it will come out of you. It'll be natural. It'll be real. And that's what the world needs. The world needs people that are real, not phony. We can't walk up to someone who doesn't believe in Christ and technically or mindly, I don't even know the word I'm looking for, share in a way that it's not real in our hearts. It can't be phony. "You need to believe in Jesus because these are the tenets of our faith." It can't be robotic. It can't be plastic. It's got to be real. This is why you got to love Jesus, because, man, he's shown me so much love in my life. You need this for you. That's the real joy that we have in our hearts. That's the real hope that we have. And again, it comes out of you because Proverbs 17:22. Listen to this. I've never seen this verse. "A merry heart does good like medicine." Yeah, you knew that one. A merry heart does good like medicine. I shared it a few weeks back. Laughter is one of the greatest things to heal people, to heal the body. Laughter, laugh a little. Again, look in the mirror. Laugh. Laugh. Tell jokes. Let that joy come out. 2 Corinthians, let's flip over there real quick. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We'll pick up in verse 1. Poor Larry. I'm going to start a little fire up here. Verse 1. We then, as workers together with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in an acceptable time, I have heard you. And in the day of salvation, I have helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We give no offense in anything, that our ministry may not be blamed. But in all things we command ourselves as ministers of God in much patience, in tribulations, in needs, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in fastings, by purity, by knowledge, by longsuffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and yet not killed. And here it is. As sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. Here's the Apostle Paul saying, look, this is the life that we live. This is the condition of the world that we're in. We're going to experience all these difficulties, all these setbacks, all these wearing down, all the parts of our body that are going to wear out, all the experiences that are going to be discouraging and depressing, and people are going to let you down. But realize, we're more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. We're more than conquerors. We're more than victorious. We have all things. And even in sorrow, yet we still rejoice. Even though something's going on in your life that you wish you didn't have to deal with, you still have reason to rejoice. You still have reason that God is with you. He'll never leave you nor forsake you, that he'll walk with you through the valley of the shadow of death, and you will fear no evil. That's good news. That's realizing the joy that is in you is not based upon circumstances. And that was the Apostle Paul's heart, and that's what he was trying to communicate to the body. Listen, stay close to the Lord. And that's not in proximity. The Lord's all around. That's staying close in your mind, always thinking about God. You know, when I think about rejoicing always and praying without ceasing, it's not something that you just section off in your day. Okay, for the first 4 hours of the day, I'm going to be joyful. Then the next 4 hours, I'm going to be prayerful. And then the next 4 hours, I'm going to be thankful. No, no, you do it naturally. It should be an outflow of the love that you have from God, the experiences that you should. Do you do your devotions in the morning? Some of you probably do your devotions in the morning, and it equips you for the day. And some of you do them at night. It equips you through the night and for the next day. But get that word of God in you. Get that experience. Let God show you something, reveal something to you. I just know people that will read their morning devotion or do their devotion, and it will stay with them, and they will use it and apply it throughout their day. It's what carries them through. And you know what? They can rejoice because God uses them to touch the lives of others. Even in the midst of something going on in their life, God's using them. God's working. Because I think many of us say, well, God can't use me while I'm in this season or while I'm in this experience. I'm disqualified. No. God's bigger than that. God can use you in the midst of, what do you think a testimony is about? A testimony is something that says, this is the wicked wretch that I am, and look what God did in my life. He can do it to you too. And you're a better wretch than I am. And so God will do it in your life. It's that testimony that outflows, that pours out. And all these things that even though we're this, yet we still have this. Even though we may be sorrowful, even though our hearts may... Paul didn't want to be in prison. I don't think he signed up for prison ministry. But God certainly gave him prison ministry. And yet he was able to rejoice in it. Why? He saw the power of God in it. I don't know what you're in right now that's difficult, but what do you think about God using you in your circumstance to touch somebody? Because I think sometimes it's like, God, please get us out of here. And God's going, well, I have somebody I want you to talk to. I have somebody that I want you to reach. I have somebody that I want to impact through you. So don't take me out of this situation. God, show me what it is. Reveal it to me. Back to Thessalonians 5. Rejoicing always, praying without ceasing. The way to rejoice always is to pray without ceasing. These work together. These work hand in hand. And like I said about our devotion and the Word of God, prayer, guys, is not, I mean, it's not only sitting down for some time and praying. It's not only getting in your favorite chair or in your favorite place, closing your eyes and going down your list. I've come to realize in my life, especially when I look at a verse like this, pray without ceasing, that that's just something I do naturally throughout the day. Prayer is not God this, God that, I want this, do this. Prayer is talking to God. And I talk to God all the time. And many of us in this room talk to God all the time. You are praying without ceasing. That's what it means. It's communion and conversation with God. You talk to him, he talks to you. You ask him a question, he might give you an answer. You give him praise and honor, he says, oh, I love you. I mean, you just throughout the day thanking him for those things. Talking to him in that way. Make it become natural. And I think there's such a power in this word where Paul says, pray without ceasing. Why? He knows that we want to give up sometimes. He knows that you've been praying and praying and praying and praying, and at some point you're going to go, what's the point? Why do I keep doing this? I keep praying, and I'm not getting the answer. It must be God doesn't want it. Paul's saying, don't lose heart in your prayer. Don't cease. Don't give up. Don't walk away from it. Believe. Believe. Because I think in the midst of prayer, as I said already, our hearts change. God reveals his will. God reveals what he's doing. And all of a sudden now our prayer is also spirit-led, where we're praying in a different direction than when we started. We may have been praying for that job and God's going, I want this job. I want you to stay in this job. I want you to stay in this place because I'm going to do something. And I'm going to equip you and prepare you. Make sure it's not only about others, but it's about you. Prayer isn't about changing things. Prayer may be about changing our hearts, our conditions. And what happens to prayer when we get overwhelmed or too busy? Prayer goes to the wayside. We set it aside. It's one of those things that isn't natural. We just, you know, I don't have time for that. Martin Luther said that when he was the busiest, that was the time when he had to stay in prayer. That was a time when he needed to commit to prayer. He actually added hours to his prayer when he was busier. Because he knew he needed God's help. And so we so put that the other way. You know, when we're too busy, we don't have time for God. But when the big thing comes, man, we're going to push everything else out of the way to ask God to help us. Paul was encouraging the Thessalonians to take hold of God in every situation. Pray without ceasing. The power that we have in prayer. The power that God has given to you by talking and praying to the Lord to change things, to equip you and empower you to withstand. Do you ever feel like you're bugging God? Do you ever feel like, God, here I am again? I used to love a guy who used to pray, God, it's me again. It's me again. Sorry to bother you, God. Is God bothered? No, God's not bothered. If we go to Luke chapter 18, and Jesus gives us a parable based on that very thing. Luke 18, verse 1. Then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying there was a certain city, a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. There was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, "Get justice for me from my adversary." And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, "Though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me." What an interesting parable that Jesus gives to us. And the picture is, here's this woman who has a great need in her life, and she's looking for a judge to give justice to her. And she's not going to give up. She's going to keep bugging him. She's going to keep asking, "Help me, help me." And the picture is, here we are as Christians, God's children, and we're coming to God continually, constantly. But you cannot weary God. And don't ever think when you come to God, it's like, "Oh, here I am again, God. Sorry to bother you. I know you're busy." No, no, no. God loves to hear from you. God loves to hear your heart and know what's going on. He knows what's going on in your life, but he wants to hear from you. He wants you to talk to him. Don't ever think you're going to weary God down. And that's the point that Jesus has. Look at verse 6. "Then the Lord said, 'Hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them?'" Or maybe we should bear long with God. "I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth?" Does your faith wane when your prayers don't get answered? Do you begin to think, "Oh, well, here I go again. I don't deserve to have my prayers answered." No, that's not it. God's answering. God's doing it. You just got to realize and listen to the answers. You got to listen to the direction of the voice. Be long-suffering. God is a very long-suffering and loving God. As we go back to Thessalonians and we realize that our prayers are always heard. Do you know all your prayers are heard? Do you realize all your prayers are heard? I think some of my prayers have actually made God laugh. It's like, "Oh, son." But don't stop talking to him. Pray without ceasing. Let that be something that just rolls out of your heart, talking to God. Finally, in everything, in verse 18, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." First thing I want you to notice, Paul is not saying to give thanks for everything. There's a lot of things in life that we can't be thankful for. The death of a child, the abuse in the world that we see. I mean, all the sin in the world, we can't be thankful for that. But Paul is saying, in every circumstance, in every situation, in everything that's in your life, have a heart of thankfulness. Have a heart of gratitude. And I know it's not easy. It's not a simple thing to suffer or to go through some painful times and to say, "I got to give God thanks for this." No, it's not easy. But I can't help but wonder in my own heart, and this is something I've been thinking about, that how many of our circumstances that we're going through are dictated by our thankfulness or our lack of thankfulness. I can't help but think that if I would turn my heart and change my heart and say, "God, I'm going to be thankful for this season. I'm going to be thankful for this difficulty," that God doesn't bestow an extra dose of grace and mercy upon my life to help me. Whereas if I don't give him thanks for the situations and the experiences I've had, I'm not going to be the man that I am today. I have to look back at my past and be thankful for the experiences I had, even though they were painful. Because I believe that's when God moves. When we begin to say, "In whatever state I'm in, I shall be content. In whatever situation I'm in." I mean, what does it make sense if Christians are only thankful to God when they get what they want? I mean, the world does that. The world's thankful when they get what they want, and then they get angry when they don't get what they want. Are we going to be the same? Or are we going to say, "God, thank you for that season. Thank you for that season that I went through when I felt like I was walking through the valley of the shadow of death. But yet I knew you were with me, God. And as much as I wanted to get out," I'm telling you my own personal experience right now. When I wanted to be out of that season, God said, "I need you to stay in this season." And as soon as I knew that he told me that, I said, "Well, then praise be the name of God. Praise be the name of the Lord, because I want to be where you want me to be." Stay where it is you are. Be thankful for where you are right now. Be thankful. His name is George Matheson, and he's a minister and a hymn writer who was physically blind by the age of 18. And he once prayed, "My God, I have never thanked you for my thorn," his blindness. "I have thanked you 1,000 times for my roses, but never once for my thorn. I have been looking forward to a world where I shall get compensation for my thorn. Teach me the glory of my thorn. Teach me the value of my thorn." When you look at the Apostle Paul, and he pleaded with the Lord 3 times to remove the thorn in his flesh, and God said, "My grace is sufficient for you," the Apostle Paul, shouldn't we as well be thankful for the thorns that God allows in us? Why? Because it keeps us, what are we talking about? In his will. If he's allowing it. God doesn't give the thorns, he allows the thorns. I think that's important. I think sometimes we think, "Oh, well, God's doing this in my..." No, no, no. Every good gift, every perfect gift comes from above. We live in a fallen world. There's difficulties in life. There's pains and sufferings that we're going to experience. But his grace is sufficient. I try to pray that almost every prayer when I pray over someone, because people need to know that his grace is sufficient for you to carry you through, to change your heart to get through the experience, and to live in a way that brings glory and honor to him. Thanksgiving to God is to be given not only in prosperity, but also in adversity. Even when you think things are going wrong and falling apart. Now, we can't be blind to the things that he's showing us and the things that he wants us to do and our responsibilities to do the things that God's called us to do as parents or as children or as workers, employees, whatever it is. We have to be responsible. But at the same time, we need to submit to his will and his perfect plan. Philippians, a couple pages to the left. Philippians chapter 1. This is where we're going to close. Because Paul practiced what he preached. Paul practiced what he preached, and I think that's important as Christians. If we're going to preach it, if we're going to share it, if we're going to communicate it, we need to practice it. We need to live this out. If you're going to sit down with someone at your workplace or in school or in your neighborhood and try and tell them, "Hey, man, I know you're going through a tough time, but God's in control," you got to experience that. You got to live that. You got to know that. And that's what Paul does here. Notice what he says in chapter 1, verse 3. He says, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you." Number one, he was thankful. "Always in every prayer," he's prayerful, "of mine, making request for you all with joy." There's the rejoicing. "For your fellowship in the gospel from this day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ." Paul had such an amazing confidence. Paul was a man that could be thankful in any situation and any circumstance, that he was joyful for the life that God had given to him. He was thankful and joyful that God opened his eyes to the truth of the gospel of his son, Jesus Christ. And he was willing to encourage others to do the same. Rejoicing, praying, and being thankful. This is the will of God. You got to practice this, though. Practice. You've heard the saying, practice makes perfect, right? Right? Practice makes perfect. Vince Lombardi says, practice makes permanent. Perfect practice makes perfect. Perfect practice makes perfect. We have to practice this, guys. This isn't something that just comes naturally. This is, "Oh, I read these verses and now I'm going to be joyful as I leave and now I'm going to pray all the time and now I'm going to be thankful to God in every situation." No, practice this. When somebody cuts you off on your way to lunch today, say, "Thank God." Pray for that person and then rejoice that you followed the word of God. See how it works? We laugh. But what is the situation in your life that brings you the most grief? What is it that starts getting you hot? Those are the things you need to practice, this thankfulness. I know tomorrow's Monday morning, 8 o'clock, 9 o'clock, whenever you got to go to work. Thank God when the alarm goes off. For what, Pastor Ralph? Thank God you have a job. Did you say grow up? Woke up? To be thankful in everything is not easy. You've heard of Corrie Ten Boom and her sister Betsy. I was reading a story. This area of scripture that we just studied, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks. They were in a Nazi concentration camp. Deplorable conditions. And they were in a temporary barracks. And this one day they were going to be moved to their permanent location. The women and the prisoners there, they're thinking, oh, this is going to be great. We're going to finally have a place to sleep, a blanket. And when they walked into their new barracks, it stunk like no smell you've ever smelled. And it was so packed with 9 women in a small room. And they laid on hay. And when they got on the hay, there were fleas all in the hay. Deplorable conditions. And so Corrie jumps up and she's like, oh, I can't believe this. And her sister Betsy goes, get the Bible out. They had their Bible. She goes, because we read something yesterday that I think this is going to help us in this situation. And she opens the Bible and she's reading it. She comes to this section. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything gives thanks. And Betsy looks at Corrie and says, that's it. Corrie, we need to give God thanks for this. Corrie's looking around going, for what? Thanks for what? Let's thank God that we're still together. So they prayed right then. Thank you, God, for allowing us to be together. Let's thank God that he's allowed us to have the Bible with us. Because they realized that no guards did any searches, so they didn't take the Bible from them. So, okay, yeah. Let's pray that. Thank God for our Bible, Lord. Thank you. And then Betsy said, now let's thank God for the fleas. And Corey's like, I'm not thanking God for the fleas. She's like, Corrie, the Bible says to give God thanks in everything, in every situation, every circumstance. So let's pray and thank God for the fleas. So they pray and thank God for the fleas. But Corey's like, I think my sister's wrong on this one. I'm not thanking God for a flea. But she did it. 2 months later, they found out that because of the fleas, none of the guards would go into the barracks. None of the guards would go into the barracks. And they were able to have Bible studies and worship service. And they were reading the Bible, and the conditions of the inmates were so awful. They were fighting with each other. I mean, they'd only give so much food that they had to fight for. They had to fight over just for food. Many people weren't able to eat. But they were able to have the Word of God, and the Word of God changed the atmosphere in those women's lives. Where they were being polite to each other, this was what got them through. The Word of God. Deplorable conditions. I can't even begin to imagine what they went through in their time there. But Jesus got them through it. The Word of God got them through it. And I don't know what situation or barrack you happen to be in your life right now. But if you will begin to apply rejoicing and praying and being thankful, God will get you through it. Whatever it is. And I don't think it even comes close to comparing to the situations that they were in. God will get us through. His will get done, and we'll see him glorified. And that's the heart. That's the desire, and that's the goal.